Take time to be holy. Walk with the Lord. What a great psalm. What a great song. Something that we should all consider. Something that we all should do. Take time to be holy with the Lord. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 51. Over the next several weeks, I feel that we're going to preach through some Psalms. Psalms are great, inspirational, uplifting, encouraging, heart-pounding, spiritual, crushing. All you can be lifted up, encouraged, and beat down all at the same time, and you can just read one psalm.
Amen.
All right? Psalms 51 is a psalm that I believe is a psalm that can give us all kinds of things. And it can lead us to all kinds of stuff. And so this morning I want to talk to you about a cry for our nation as the election is drawing close. And you might say, well, you could preach this next week, and I could. But next week we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to preach on Psalms 22. I'll just tell you right where we're going to go next week. Psalms 22 is a powerful psalm about Christ and the crucifixion. And so I'm going to preach on Psalms 22. I'll just let you know where we are. And so you can study Psalms 22. And you could be maybe ahead of the game or maybe not. I don't know. But this week I want to talk to you about where I think we need to be as a congregation, and where I think this psalm leads us, and where this psalm takes us as people. And how this might fit us as a people. And there are five things in this psalm that I think that we as a people need to do and how it affects the nation. And so you may think that as we go through this, that this is not really the right title for this, but I think it is, because as we as God's people are the nation, this is the cry for the nation. If you were here Wednesday night, we prayed through this psalm. And so some of this may seem familiar to you, and some of it may not be. And so I want to talk to you this morning and walk you through some of these things. And so first, I want to read to you all of Psalms 51. And so if you're there this morning, read with me starting in verse 1. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion, wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from sin and blot out all my guilt. Verse 10. Create, God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take away your Holy Spirit from me. Rejoice restore the joy of your salvation to me, and give me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and the sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God, in verse 17, is a broken spirit. God, you will not despise a broken and a humble heart. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Our great Father God in heaven, we just thank you now. Hide me behind your cross, Lord. Let my mouth be your mouth. Let my words be your words. Lord, oh, that our cry would be your cry. And Lord, help us to see what we need to do in our individual life to be right before you. As we cry out desperately to seek your face. We thank you and we praise you in your great precious name. Amen. As you see in this passage of Scripture, the psalmist, David, starts out here in the beginning in verse 1. He says, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion." And I want you to understand that as the psalmist starts out here, he recognizes that God is faithful in his love and abundant compassion. And we need to understand that God is faithful and he loves us. We sang great songs this morning. The second song was "God Included Me." And I want you to understand, as we read some scripture this morning, or as I read you some scripture this morning, about how God has included us in all of what he's done for us. "For God so loved the world. But the wages of sin is death." That he died on the cross and gave us eternal life. "But God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God loves us. God included us. God did everything to give us the right way. God is faithful and true and compassionate. There's an issue, folks. We need to recognize our sinfulness. We need to recognize our sinfulness. And the psalmist here said he recognized his sinfulness. Notice what he said. "Blot out my rebellion. Wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of that rebellion." He says, I have to recognize my sin. And folks, if we want to have a cry for our nation, if we truly want to cry out for our nation and understand where that cry goes, we must first, as a people, as a person, recognize our sin. You have to recognize your sin. Now, when we recognize our sin, what does that mean about recognizing our sin? It means that we have to recognize that our sin is against God and God alone. Here's what that means. When you recognize that you have sin, you're recognizing that your sin is not against your neighbor. Your sin is not against your spouse. It's not against your children. Children, your sin's not against your parent. Your sin is against God and God alone. Folks, it's high time that we stop blaming other people for why we're the way we are. The whole blame game of "you made me like this" has got to stop. The reason our country is in such a shambles the way it is today is because we want to blame other people for our problems. We want to make everybody else's scapegoat instead of taking responsibility for what we have done. It's difficult to say, "I'm sorry." Listen, I want to tell you something that really is really none of your business, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I had to apologize this morning for an attitude that I had on Thursday. Because it's unacceptable to have an attitude when I stand in the pulpit and tell you not to have an attitude. Now, why do I tell you that? Because it's what the Bible says. The Bible says that when you do something that is not right, that you have to go and make that right. Now, I'm not telling you that so that you can think that I'm holier than you. I'm telling you that as an example. That sometimes you have to go and make those things right, even when you don't want to. I said to a couple people, it bothered me the whole time, from the time that happened to the time I said that I'm sorry about that. That happened. Now, it didn't really bother them, but it bothered me. And the fact that it bothered me is good enough. The Bible says that when you know you have aught against your brother, you go to your brother and you fess that up. Not a thousand other things. You fess up the thing that bothers you. When you have sin, that sin is against God. It is not so much that it bothered me about them, but it bothered me that it was against God. And I can't stand in the pulpit and confess things to you and tell you to do something when I have something against someone else. And you can't live a Christian life when you have things against your brothers and sisters. That really goes to the second point, that you've done it against no one else. And listen, God has the right to judge you. It says right here, down here, in verse 4, against you and you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. And you are right to pass sentence. God has the right to judge you. Listen, He died on the cross for your sins. He paid the price. He stands in the gap between you and the Holy Father. He stands in the gap as the advocate. John, 1 John chapter 2 says that we have an advocate with the Father who is Jesus Christ. He has the right to judge you. He has the right. No one else. I don't have a right to judge you. You don't have a right to judge me. Now, you may not like what I'm saying, but what I'm saying is the truth. And as we learn today, people will hate people for the truth. And you can hate me, and that's okay. But I'm speaking the truth. And if you want to hate what I'm saying, that's perfectly fine. Then guess what? You're hating God. And I can deal with that. Because God is the one that has the right to judge. And He is the rightful judge. Because your sin is against God and God alone. We were all born into sin. We were all born in sin. We talked about that last week. We were in sin from the moment we were born. From the moment we were conceived, we had the problem. And so you may say to yourself, well, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? Once we've recognized our sin, what do we do about that? Where do we go from there? Well, that's easy. It's easy to say we repent of our sin. The psalmist recognized this. He said, I'm in this sin. Lord, blot out my sin. What do I do about this sin? And so he moved into verse 6 and he said, surely you desire integrity in the inner self and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop and clean me, wash me and make me whiter than snow. Restore to me the gladness. God desires integrity within your life. When you repent of your sin, integrity will be restored in your life. As I gave you in the example, it's difficult and near impossible, actually it's impossible, for me to stand in the pulpit and to give you examples and to teach you and to do things when I have sin in my life. I can do it, but where's my integrity? It's just like what we said in Sunday school this morning. If Paul was out, and Paul was literally bribing people, as some people claim Paul was doing, then where's Paul's integrity? Folks, if you're out in the world and you're claiming to be a Christian, but yet you're doing things that are not Christian-like, where is your integrity? If you claim to be a Christian, but yet you're cussing all the time, where's your integrity? If you claim to be a Christian, but yet you act like the world, where is your integrity? You have none. The psalmist says that your integrity is inside you. It's not something you can just switch on and off. It needs to be in you internally. It needs to be embedded in your life. And it's embedded in your life when you put Christ in your life. I'm going to give you something you've heard 100 times already if you're in Sunday school. Galatians 2:20, I have died so that Christ lives in me. That integrity. When you repent of your sin, God desires integrity in your life. You get cleansing. It only comes from God. Listen, you can repent of your sin. You can hop in the bathtub. You can wash all you want. But that sin will not be cleansed from your life unless you go to God and ask for forgiveness. You can ask for forgiveness all you want from people. But if you've not taken it to God, you're not fully cleansed. I could ask forgiveness from the people, but I had to ask forgiveness from God first. You got to start with God. Repentance starts with God. Repentance starts with God. When you have repented, your joy and gladness will return. When you repent of your sin, does joy and gladness return to your life? Or do you still walk around with doom and gloom all over you? You know, it's amazing how some people will say, well, I went and asked for forgiveness and people forgave me. But you know what? I just still. Wait a minute. If you have repented and God has forgiven you and the people have forgiven you, how are you still sad? Why are you still moping around? We're Christians. Aren't we happy people? Let me say that again. Aren't we happy people? Yeah, we look like this. I'm going to church today. Would you like to go with me? Okay, come on. Thanks. I appreciate you coming today. So good to see you. Dude, I wouldn't want to go to that place either. I tell you what, when we invite people to football game, it's like, you want to go to the football game? Man, we're going to the football game. You want to go to the football game? We're going to the football game. You want to go to the football game, buddy? It's good to see you, Dave. Man, we're going to the football game. It'd be awesome. Look, he's got a smile on his face already. I just said a football game. We're going. Yeah. I mean, that's the way we invite people to football games, right? When we invite people to church, you want to go to church? We're going to church today. You want to go to church with me? It's like we're going to the funeral. Sometimes we're more excited about going to a funeral than we are to go to church. The church is where life is. And if we've repented of our sin and we've asked God for forgiveness, joy should have returned and gladness should have returned to our life. The problem is that most of us have not repented of our sin. And therefore the joy and the gladness has not returned. And so God will turn away from your sin and remember it no more. But the problem is we've not really repented, and so we think God is still remembering it. And that's our real problem. Is we think God's still walking around remembering it because we're still remembering it. And that's why we don't have the joy and the gladness that God is trying to give to us. Because we're still hanging on to it in our life. And henceforth, we cannot cry out for the nation the way that we should. When we confess our sins, we need to repent. And then we be restored from our sins. In verse 10, it says, God, create in me a clean heart. Listen, when you come before God and you ask for that cleansing in your life, when you come before God and you recognize your sin, and when you come before God and you repent of your sin, and you come before God and you get right with God, and He restores you from your sin, He's going to create in you a new heart. And listen, folks, if He creates in you a new heart, you're changed. If God creates in you a new heart, you're changed. You're different. You've got to be a different person. You've got to be somebody that is totally different. You're not going to want to be the same person. You're not going to want to be the same kind of person every day. You're going to want to be a dynamic person who is going to want to go out and tell the world about Christ. You know, it's interesting because if we find out that we're getting married, we're different, aren't we? We tell everybody. Man, when that bride, when that fiance, she gets that ring on her finger, she's different. She'll cram that thing in front of everybody's face. I mean, everybody. It doesn't matter who it is. She'd be walking through the store. See what I got? See what I got? See what I got? You're like, dude, you got the plague? What do you got? I mean, you're just cramming your hand in front of my face. What do you got? I mean, it doesn't matter how big that rock is. Sometimes you got to get out a magnifying glass to see that thing. You're like, you got a bump on your finger? What is that? It doesn't matter. She's excited. Why? Because she's engaged. You get pregnant. Same thing, right? And it's amazing. Nowadays with social media, my goodness gracious, you're bombarded with that stuff. Your phone goes off like it's a rocket. The thing buzzes nonstop. Middle of the night. Got a baby. The phone's going like crazy. You have to throw it out in the middle of the lake just so it stops. People are excited. But yet, when it comes to God restoring us with a new heart, what happens? Okay, God, I want to be a Christian and I want to follow you. I need you to restore me to a new heart, but you know, I'm just going to kind of keep that quiet. I'm going to kind of keep that to myself. And I just, you know, God creating a new heart in us should change us to a point that we want to tell the world about what God's doing in our life. And most of us will probably say, you know, when God created a new heart in me, man, that changed me. In the first few weeks, I told everybody. So what's different about you today? Isn't the same God that created that new heart in you whenever you got saved 5 days ago, 5 years ago, 50 years ago? Isn't that same God working in you today? What's the difference today? That same God that created a new heart in you is still working in you today. What's going on in you today? That same God has also created a fresh spirit. Ask God to create. Maybe that's what you need, is that fresh spirit created in you so that you will go and serve. David cried out to God, create a new heart in me. Renew a steadfast spirit within me, he said in verse 10. Folks, if we want to cry out for our nation, we need to have this new heart, this fresh spirit created in us. We need to be on our knees crying out to God to change us. Because I want to tell you something right now. This nation that we call America, we cannot blame anyone but Christians for the problems in America. Now, you may be sitting here going, oh, we can't. Oh, it's all the Democrats' fault, or it's all the Republicans' fault, or it's the Libertarians' fault, or it's the Hoobie Party's fault, or it's the Woobie Woobie Party's fault. No, I'm telling you right now, listen to me, listen to my words coming out of my mouth. It is the Christians' fault. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, the Bible says, it is our fault that the United States of America are in the trouble that it is in. Because we as the church have refused to do what God has told us to do. This church is not full because we have refused to do what God has told us to do. Every church is not full because we have refused to do what God has told us to do. When less than 50% of Christians refuse to vote, we have got a serious problem in this country. And when half of those people will not vote biblically, we have a serious problem in America. And I'm not making those statistics up. That is pure statistics right there. And you want to understand what's going on in America, the problem is that Christians are not doing what God has told them to do. We need to cry out to this country. We need to cry out to God that God creates in us a new spirit and a new heart. We need to fall on our face and repent of the sin, and we need to ask God. We need to recognize our sin, repent of our sin, and we need to ask God to restore a new heart and a right spirit in our life. We need to come into His presence. We need to ask God to restore His salvation in our life. Not that you're not saved, but sometimes we need to ask for that joy of that salvation to return. You need to go back to the day you were saved, and that day that that salvation was in your life, that joy that you had in your life, you need that joy to return to your life. You need to remember how happy you were when you got saved. And you need to ask for that joy to return to your life, so that you can get out there and do what God wants you to do. And you'll have a renewed spirit to teach other people. You know, it's amazing to me, I said this morning in Sunday school, it's amazing to me how many Christians refuse to teach other people about Christ. Oh, that's the preacher's job. That's the deacon's job. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. No, that is every Christian's responsibility. The Bible says, I'll give you a verse if you want to know whose responsibility it is. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, that's singular, for all of you, and me included, into all the world, preaching and teaching all of them, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And by the way, we're all required to baptize, not just the preachers and the deacons. Yes, discipleship. Thank you very much. It is all of our responsibility. We've gotten lazy in the church in doing that responsibility. We've relegated that to missionaries and to mission teams and to preachers and to deacons and to Sunday school teachers. It is all of our responsibilities. We need to cry out to God that He will restore us from our sin. We're good with the repentance in most cases, but that's as far as we want to take it. Okay, God, repent of our sins. Thank you very much. We'll sit in the pew, and that's all we want to do. Let's get back to where God has called us to be. And when we do that, then we can have real praise for God. Real praise for God. You know, one of the funniest things that I see, I go around, I have an opportunity, even before I came to Mount Zion, when I was in the military, I'd go TDY, I'd get to go to lots of different churches. And it's funny to watch worship. And worship, by the way, is not just singing. We like to think that worship is just the singing part, but worship is the entire church experience. Announcements, all of that. Although announcements, I don't really consider worship too much, but you can make announcements worshipful, depends on how you do it. But the whole thing to me is worship. Preaching, the whole experience is worship. How we deal with that is amazing. Real worship, real praise for God, is how we come into His presence. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Come into His presence with praise and glory. Come into His presence with a thankful heart. You know, how do we come into the presence of God? Do we come into the presence of God thinking, you know, I hope this service gets over quick because I got a roast in the oven and I got to get home and take care of that? Do we come into His presence thinking, I got 12 people coming over to the house and now I got to get home soon? How do we come into the presence of God? Do we come into the presence of God thinking, man, this service better be short because I got things to do? What do we come into the presence of God with? What is our mentality when or do we come into the presence of God thinking, I am so excited to be in the house of God and I don't care what takes place. I'm just glad to be in the presence of God. And when we're done. And that's the way life goes. You know, it's funny how we'll talk about the old time services and how long the old time services used to be and how great that was. And boy, don't we wish we could return to that. And then the first time a preacher preaches more than 40 minutes, we're just mad. Or in some churches, if they preach more than 20 minutes, we're mad. I'm always appreciative of this congregation because they've never been mad as long as I preach less than 40 minutes. Or 45 minutes or so. or 50 maybe. I've gotten close to 55 before, but you know, I've shortened them down here lately. But you know, real worship. What are we looking at? Real worship. Here's the thing. Real worship is we sing of His righteousness. Because when we come into real worship is about praising God. And praising God and uplifting God and coming before God and singing about His righteousness and coming into His presence and understanding the righteousness of God. And then we'll sing that to Him. We'll be exalting Him and glorifying Him. It's all about God. We try to do everything about God. Everything that we do. Listen, in church is not the only place that you worship God, by the way. Every morning when you get up, what do you say about the morning? God is so gracious to me. I just want to tell you this real quick. I know we're running out of time and I still got 13 more points to go. Now, you should know better than that. I told you there was only 5, right? And this is number 4. So, I just wanted to see what kind of exasperation I got on your faces. I lied. I'm sorry. I have to apologize. I have to ask forgiveness. I just lied to you. And so, I'll wake up in the morning in all weird hours. And I don't really know what time it is most of the time. But when I wake up, I'll just start praying when I wake up. Just all kinds of different things. And so sometimes I'll just start praying. I'll just be like, you know, God, thanks for the morning. And just thanks for the night's sleep I gave me. Sometimes it's usually like 2 hours and whatever. And I just kind of like that. And the next thing I know, I'm back to sleep. And I might wake up an hour later or something. And then it's time to get up. And I'll be like, but I wanted to get up earlier. And then I'll be like, well, God, thanks for the extra sleep you gave me. You know, and you know, are we thankful for what God's doing for us in our life? How do we praise God? How do we come before God? Do we thank God for what He's doing in our life? Are we putting God first? The psalmist said, early in the morning I rise to give praise to You, to give glory to You. Early in the morning I come before You. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I can't remember what setting we were in. But I try to make every morning God morning. Every morning. Whatever setting we were in, I mentioned if you call me in the morning anymore, I don't have my phone with me. I put it in a different room and then I go someplace else. And the weather's been so great. If it's late enough in the morning, like 6, and the sun's come up already or it's light outside, I go sit outside and I have Bible study. I go out and I just spend time with God. And I don't have my phone. You call me in the morning. You text me. I don't get any of that. 2-3 hours, I don't get any of that. Because I've just decided I don't need any of that stuff in my life until I've had God in my life. You know what? It took me 7 years to figure that out. Sorry. Sometimes we're pretty bullheaded, right? Thanks for that. I appreciate that. We need real praise in our life. And when we recognize our sin and we repent of our sin, and we come to that place in our life that we understand what God wants, He'll restore us in our life, and then we can have real praise in our life. And then when we have real praise in our life, then we can come to a place that we recognize our true self. And what does our true self bring to us? Our true self brings humbleness before God, and it brings brokenness before God. It brings humbleness before God, and it brings brokenness. Read with me very quickly here in the bottom. In verse 16 and 17, it says, "You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering." Remember, David is talking about in the old days and in the law, they required sacrifices and burnt offering. We don't require those things, but you know what? We do all kinds of things that we think God wants, don't we? We come this morning, we took an offering. Maybe you thought that God desired an offering and you put $1,000 in the offering plate. Bless you, Holy Moses. We appreciate that. We could use $1,000 in the offering plate. But I got news for you. If you thought that would get you right with God, you're wrong. And I would tell you what right now, if you thought that got you right with God, take it back.
Because I would rather you take the $1,000 back and be right with God in that weather than we take your money because you think somehow that gets you right with God. Yeah, you're right. Amen. That's the spot for an amen, brother. I don't want your blood money thinking that somehow you get right with God by putting money in the offering plate. I'll tell you what, right now, I've told with a long time with taking offering. Because sometimes I think we think that taking an offering gets us right with God. Taking money doesn't get us right with God. What gets us right with God is coming to this altar and falling on our face before God and confessing our sins and getting right with God and repenting of our sins. That's what gets us right with God. And having a broken and a humble heart, that's what gets us right with God. It's not the money. It's not coming to this building. It's not any of that stuff. It's falling on our face before God and being broken before God and saying, God, here I am. Use me. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. And until that happens, this country will never be healed. And we can cry and whine and complain about every candidate on the ballot. But until the Christians get their act together, the candidates on the ballot will always be terrible. And trust me, they're all terrible. Oh, there may be one or two good ones, but most all of them are terrible. I want to conclude by making a couple statements. God's cry for the nation is that His people would confess their sins and repent and turn from their wickedness, sing real praises to Him, and be humble and broken before Him. And in this position, that He will cause our nation to be healed and our nation to be great. And that is no way to reflect any candidate. That is totally to reflect God and God alone. This quote right here is absolutely true. Our national motto is "On our money in God we trust," reminding us that faith in our Creator is the most important American value, said by Marco Rubio. Again, not holding to any candidate. You know, we need to trust God. We need to trust God. I want to encourage you, as you think about those five things, that you need to recognize your sin. What sin do you have in your life? You need to repent of that sin. Bring it to God. And let God restore you to a new heart, a new spirit, so that He can bring real praise and real joy in your life. So that you can recognize the true self in you. And that true self is humbleness and brokenness before God. And that's the thing that I want to bring you to, is being broken and humble before God. And I want to call you this morning to come before God this morning and fall on your face at this altar. Is God calling you to be humble and broken before Him, congregation? Because until we become humble and broken before God, God can't use us. As long as you stay proud and arrogant, God can't use you. Because that pride and that arrogance is sin. Sin that needs to be repented of. God is calling us to repent of our sin so that He can restore you. The choice is yours. Will you repent? Will you repent of that sin and let God restore you to the right, renewed spirit so that you can be used by Him and be broken before Him and be humbled? Our great Father God in heaven, as we come before You now, as You're speaking to each person, God, will You speak to us clearly? Will You move in us each Will you use us? Will we hear you clearly? We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning. You've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. That's the first place you come to recognizing your sin. Jesus is saying to you, you need to come. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus paid that way for you. And He's calling you now to come. You come. You step up and you say, I need to know Christ. I've never accepted Him. I want Jesus in my life. I need to know Christ today. I want you to come. We're going to sing Just As I Am. You come. You come. You say, I want to know Jesus. Maybe you already know Christ and you say, I want that renewed spirit in my life. I want to be restored to a right spirit, a right heart. I want to be broken and humbled before God. And you need to come and you need to put a bended knee before Christ at the altar. You come. So we sing this morning, you come. You stand with me now. Is God speaking to you? You come as we sing Just As I Am. How's God speaking to you this morning? You come. If you need to know Christ, you come right now. You never know what chance you got. I'm going to tell you this just as we get ready to sing. I heard of a man who was very arrogant in a church. He wanted to be a deacon. And he pulled weight, he pulled power, and he guaranteed the church that he would give money if they would make him a deacon. He wasn't even qualified. But this church didn't care about all that stuff. All they cared about was money. And they said, no problem, you give the money, we'll let you be a deacon. And he had the check in his pocket. And he got to the church door, and when he reached out to open that door, he had a stroke at the door. You can't mess around with God. You can't mess around with God. That guy never made it in the door. 2 days later, he died. His money never made it in the door. He never made it in the door. Now, I'm not saying he wasn't a Christian, but I'm just telling you, you can't play around with God. If you don't know Him, this is not the time to mess with Him. You don't have any idea if you'll walk out that door today. You don't have any idea. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I encourage you to come and say, I want to know Christ. If your life's not right with Christ today, I encourage you to get your life right with Christ today. You come as we sing, Just As I Am. You come. You come.